There you go.
Well, I appreciated when you did it last time and I wasn't here because I was able to listen to it twice.
Yeah, it's... I remember one time, I think I mentioned it to you before, I remember one time talking to Bill Watson. He was here, actually. And he'd give hundreds of sermons probably over the years. And I said, "Do you ever get nervous, Bill?" He says, "Every time." He says, "After about 2 or 3 minutes, so when I first get going, it goes away." So I have that too. I'm probably a lot more nervous than he is. But it's, I guess just... you prepare sermons and sometimes they don't come easy. I have to pray about it all the time, and sometimes I can't come up with another idea, so you really got to pray about it, and then it kind of happens. But it's interesting how it is. So thank you, Reg, for hosting today. Now, right off the top of the message, my intention this morning, or this afternoon rather, would be to bring some food for thought for this final day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I said earlier in the offertory that the holy days mesh together quite nicely, and one thing leads to another, and it gives us the whole plan of God at the end of it all. Now, if we ever stop to consider why human beings are so well-intended, but yet so evil, they've got these... They run to evil all the time. That's what I mean by that. I don't mean that you're evil, but we seem to run to this evil. This seems to be a big part of being human. They have this awesome potential, and so much of the good intentions that they began with ends up in some kind of catastrophe of some kind. You ever thought about that? Well, consider these days of unleavened bread. During this feast time, during these days, we realize it starts off the Passover, and everything is looking like it's all leavened. I mean, it's leaven everywhere, it's sin everywhere. We have to go and search it all out. And as we search it out, this physical leaven, it reminds us of the leaven that we have as people. Because the sin of human nature, it's all around us. And we have to overcome it. And it's a difficult situation, isn't it, that we've been put in. So think about the leaven. We see the rising, we think about this, of bread. And that's a given, right? And the leaven that's in it. We don't really see the leaven, but we see the action of the leaven making the bread rise. But again, we don't see the CO2 itself. It's contained within in the bread. And that's kind of what's happening with us. We don't necessarily see it at the time when it's happening. We think, "Oh, I did that." Yeah. It's too late, right? It's too late when we see it. Let's have a look at Romans, the 5th chapter, for our first scripture today. Let's look at what happened to all human beings based on the actions of the very first two who lived in the perfection of the Garden of Eden. And God himself was there with them, wasn't he? Was there with them, giving these first two humans a language to communicate with them. Look at what happened. Just amazing. The leaven of sin entered way back there in the beginning, as it's written there. We know it's in the beginning of Genesis, the 3rd chapter. And the whole environment changed. We're going to Romans 5. Thorns and thistles. And many different things that were brought about because of that first sin came out to hinder man and his environment. Sorrows and difficulties and laborious situations cropped up from that point. And that would now enter into the life of humans. And all mankind would all pass on down through the progeny from that point forward. And I remember being a little kid in our neighborhood, and one of the families I hung around with, the young lad, we were about 8 or 9 years old, and his dad was saying one time, "If it hadn't happened in the garden, we wouldn't be going through this." And I got thinking about it. Well, they took of the apple. That's how we looked at it. They took of that apple. If I hadn't been there, I wouldn't have done it. But you know what? I would have. Because I've got now, at 68 years old, 20/20 vision to be able to see what took place back there. And yeah, I would have taken it too, probably. Think about it. Adam and Eve were created what? Perfectly. But what did they have? Free moral agency. So, the sin was passed on in that progeny. We won't go to Genesis 3, but look at what the Apostle Paul says here in verse 12 of Romans 5, one verse. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus spread to all men because all sinned. Just amazing. One very sad verse there in Romans. Every man and woman has what we would refer to as the death gene. Right?
Yeah.
That's why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, don't turn there, he says there that as in Adam, we all die. I'm not ready for it. And you're not ready for it. But that's what happened back there in Eden. Thousands of years ago. Perhaps about 6. That's why Christ came. To save us. Or attempt to save us from our sins. Conversion is not just so that we have this better exterior. Because you know something? I see a whole room full here of good people. A lot of people have good behavior. Right? Remember the good intentions? But there's so much evil attached to it. God wants the conversion of the heart. He wants the conversion of the mind. They both go together. Overall, brethren, this is the meaning of the feast of unleavened bread. The putting out and the putting in. The putting out of leaven, this sinful stuff, and the putting in on the unleavened righteousness of the perfection of Jesus Christ. We put out the sin right in the very beginning, and the perfect idea is to keep it out and hold fast right in the beginning. And the perfect idea is to hold fast right until the picture or the show has ended. The seventh day of unleavened bread has been finally completed. That doesn't end there. We heard that this morning in an earlier message. Then we come to the very next holy day, as they all attach, don't they? The very next holy day, this brand new beginning. A festival 50 days later, picturing a new beginning. Am I ever looking forward to that day being fulfilled? And I'm sure that you are wagging your heads up and down, thinking exactly the same thing as well. And you know what? God even wants us to count to that festival. And that is a topic for another day. What is our calling to be? We're called to perfect. We've talked about that many times. And the only way to do that is to put out half of the sin, 3/4 of the sin, 9/10 of the sin. No. We're called to perfection, right? So we're supposed to put it all out. Remember? The perfect one, Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, tempted on all points, yet without any sin. Didn't have any sin. So we have this spiritual battle going on constantly. It's going on in our minds. And there is a whole lot going on, a whole lot of meaning to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Because, you know, if you consider it, it doesn't end. Or it's ending today at sundown. But the idea of it doesn't end. Because we always have to struggle with this human position we find ourselves in. The sin is always coming at us from every direction. So there's a whole lot of meaning to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Never take that lightly. For each of God's feasts, we always go to Leviticus 23. Let's cover that off. Back into the Torah once again. Leviticus 23. Maybe, or pardon me, many who label themselves as Christians would tell you that these Old Testament scriptures are no longer necessary. Remember we talked about the argument, coming up with an answer. They tell you they're not necessary. We'll just mention that these are the days. This is what you'd say to these people too, off the cuff, to turn the answer back to them, to turn the idea back to them. These days are the ones that Jesus Christ himself and the apostles were keeping, and there is no scripture that tell us that they've been done away with or replaced with any of these man-made holidays. There's no scripture showing us that. Leviticus 23, you're there now. Let's have a look at 1 and 2, and we'll skip down to 6 and 8 as well. So Leviticus 22, 1 and 10, or 1 and 2, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, many thousands of years ago, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Jews. Oh, there's a problem. No, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. That's what today is. It's a holy convocation, a high day. These are my feasts, God says to Moses to tell Israel. Down to, where was I saying? 6. Now, on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat, including today, you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation and shall do no work on it. But you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The 7th day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. Now, 3 verses here, pretty much. I'll say 6, or yeah, 3 to 6 verses here in 23. Cover off here in this particular chapter the days of unleavened bread. Short and sweet. And here we are now, come through all these days, and we're now in day number 7. And the very next day that I've already mentioned, the Feast of Pentecost, also known as the Feast of First Fruits. Now I want to make mention of this prior to going any further, that the 50-day count to the Feast of Pentecost took place this last Sunday, on the morrow after the Sabbath it took place, April the 9th. Now perhaps we're all aware of that. I just want to make mention of that because it's already behind us now. Today, this day we're in right now, is day number 4 on the count to Pentecost. Okay? When we arrive at Pentecost, that'll be day 50. Now, the resurrected Christ returned to the Father in heaven on the first day of the first fruits, as the first of the first fruits. Okay? He was that wave sheaf. They waved that wave sheaf offering. He was that was waved by the priest in front of the people. There's a whole lot pictured in these days of unleavened bread. So, can we easily sense the spiritual battle for our minds is taking place as we journey toward the coming kingdom? And you know, it's not until we enter through those narrow gates that we are going to hear the word. We're not hearing them now. What are those words? We quote that quite often to each other. Well done, good and faithful servant. And that, brethren, is the only place where safety exists. There's no safety out here unless you're plugged into Christ. We have to live by our spiritual wit. There's nothing easy about that. Now, until that time, until we hear those words, until we enter into those narrow gates, the time of the journey is going to be astronomically difficult. It's not going to be easy. Remember the virgins, 5 and 5. They were all contending to be at the wedding feast. Only 5 were accepted. So that tells us there, then it's not easy. And the ones that tried to come later weren't allowed in. They weren't doing something. They weren't watching. They weren't contending for it. So what we need is spiritual mindedness for the journey yet in front of us. That's why the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it teaches us something. Put off, put on. Put off, put on. We need to be rid of sin, to be operating with what we refer to as a converted mind. And this requires a whole lot of change. When we are conscious of truth and conscious of the love of God, then it's at that point that we are minding the things of the Spirit of God. We've got to have consciousness of that. And God is a God of love. So the putting out and the putting in. We put in the perfection of Christ. And this was the entire process that took place and is still taking place today as we journey through those 7 days of unleavened bread. Now let's remember, let's not forget that the Lord fought for the Israelites back in the days of the Exodus. All the different and supernatural things that took place, ending with that final problem of the death of the firstborn, and that final position that Egypt found themselves in, opened the door of release for the Israelites to leave. Well, God knew what he was doing back then. Had to have. And he knows what he's doing today. God is in control today. We need to have control. We need to control ourselves. The key for the Feast of Unleavened Bread is that we go forward in spite of everything and anything that comes along to throw us off. And it will and can happen. We've got to be zipped up. We know God. We love God. We understand his word. We are trying to do our very best, 100%, to live by that word. So we constantly go forward. Now, we always make reference to Hebrews 13 and verse 8. Maybe when I first say that, nothing pops into your mind, but when you go there, well, I'm going to quote it for you. Don't worry about turning to Hebrews 13, verse 8. It says there that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and some of you are turning there, which is good, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why? Perfect doesn't need to change. So protection was afforded to ancient Israel as they were taken out of Egypt. Now, where did the problem exist? Because only two of them crossed over out of what? Well, there were 600,000 men, grown men, and two of them crossed over. So where did the problem exist? Not with God, not with the Godhead. Right? It was with Israel. What weren't they doing? Think about it. We've been removed from Egypt too. None of us are going to cross over. What's the reason for that? We're not listening. They weren't listening. Do you not think we can do the same thing? If we're not plugged in, if we're not focused properly. So that's why we make reference to Hebrews 13:8. The problem isn't with the Godhead. It was with Israel. God could not get Egypt out of them. And all this is written down for us to learn from. So why? So we don't make the same mistakes. Oh, I wouldn't do that. We all tell ourselves that, myself included. Let's go to Psalm 4 this time. A lot of stuff in Psalms. Psalm, the fourth chapter. You know, God will hear. He'll hear our prayers. You can be guaranteed of that. When people get discouraged, Psalm 4, when people get discouraged, we're going to go from 1 to 4 there. And they get distressed and get down and begin to give up. They give up to what? We give up to what? To our weaknesses and our sins. Oh, it seems right, right? That's why it says in verse 4 to 5, it says there, tremble and sin not, putting your trust in the Lord. Let's read it. Psalm 4, verses 1 to 4. Hear me when I call, O God, my righteousness. This is David speaking. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood, but know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly? The Lord will hear when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. In other words, don't be trembling, don't be agitated, and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Think upon that. It says Selah there. Amazing. So put our trust in God and don't get all rattled about stuff when you see difficulties coming. Let's go to Hebrews, the 12th chapter this time. Hebrews 12. Jamie went there today. There are a great many examples in the scriptures for us to look at to see the right and the wrong, the good and the evil. It's all there. And through it all, we come away with the overall takeaway that God is always there wanting to intervene and wanting to help with our personal battles of life. And there are examples that we look at for this. This is what the Word is there for. Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 3. Look what's around us. And I quote, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, lay aside the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Now, every problem, every difficulty that we run into, set it aside. God does not want us to dwell on these problems. He does not want these problems to consume us. He wants us on him so he can give us the solution. So we set it aside. Set aside these problems. We are called to run the race with endurance and come across that finish line, always having our mind on the one position, the position of Christ, and making it through to the end of that narrow gate entrance. The focus was exactly the same for him. He had to finish. But his finish was a lot different than ours. Yeah, okay, we're going to give up life at the end, but I don't think we're going to be crucified like he was. I hope not, anyway. And sure, we sure can't relate to what he went through. We can think about it, but we can't relate to it. Who is our strength? We know the answer to that one. Christ. Who is our Savior? Same answer. Christ. Who is our Redeemer? It's Christ. Who is there to fight our battles for us? Again, Jesus Christ. You know, there's a whole lot of pulls of the flesh that tug us to and fro. We see that during these days of unleavened bread. Let's have a look at 1 Peter, the 5th chapter this time. 1 Peter 5, we're going to read from 6 to 11. And one of the biggest things, one of the biggest ones here is something or someone coming into our scene to try to take us away from Christ and from his righteousness. This happens often. I get it on the computer. I've mentioned who it's been. You know, I get things coming this way and coming that way. And it's too much of the world coming back at me. It's like Moses said when the Israelites came to the position of the Red Sea, where he said, Moses said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Exodus 14, you can find that one. Well, when that happens, you and I at that point have been just tempted by the adversary. So we have to remain humble and keep the idea and the thinking of sin out. Always reminding ourselves what? That sin puffs up. It tells us that what I'm thinking is more important than what God is thinking. So we get this puffed upness, if I can put it that way. And God, what does he do when we get that? He sets himself against the proud. So let's stay humble and grounded in Jesus Christ. And it's very easy to get frustrated, to get worried, to get upset. You can see this taking place in your mind's eye, the pacing back and forth as you wonder, what am I going to do now when you're in these positions of difficulty? Now, right at this particular juncture, when we see this thing taking place, we know that all of our cares right there and then, we have to do this, and this is difficult because we're carnal, we're physical, and we think physical. We have these brief spiritual moments. And right there and then, we have to cast all of our cares upon God. So rather than worry, rather than fret and stew and wonder, take it all to your prayer closet, right? Take it to the prayer closet. Lay it all before God. You may be out for a walk or something, and all of a sudden you're crying out to God, and and you're not in your prayer closet, but you can still talk to him there. Always we go before God, the Father, through Jesus Christ and his perfection. This is what the Passover talks about all the time. Why? Because God loves you. He wants you and me, all of us, to succeed and grow and overcome and depend upon him. We have each other as well. I depend upon you guys. We depend upon each other. We come and get together for the Sabbath and for the holy days. And it'd be awful if you never show up and I just showed up. Or vice versa. You just show up and nobody else shows up. We got no one to depend upon. Yeah, but that's all part of God, right? So depend upon God. He loves you. And he shows the way forward. Do not let anything take you or me away from Christ. Let's see it here. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 to 11. 1 Peter 5. I'm in 2 Peter. Here we are. Look how it starts off. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for, there it is, for he cares for you. Write your name in there. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking who may devour. Resist him. Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, whom called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered for a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So, verse 8. Don't get involved with the spiritual drunkenness of this world. Come away from that. Be sober. Be vigilant. The world is drunk with foolishness. The foolishness of the world. Another reason why we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. As we come to it, it reminds us every year that we need to be vigilant. That means on the watch, be on guard for the devil. Verse 8, second part, is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking anyone who he may devour. And he will devour. He's looking for easy pickings. For the devil wants to pick us off one by one. The ones that wander away and don't stay plugged into the right source of power, the ones that hang out too much with the world, there you know what happens when you do that. They pick up the influence of the world. The de-leavening process, brothers and sisters, turns just the opposite. The de-leavening process turns into a process of re-leavening. They become super saturated. We can become super saturated with the wrong ways of thinking. It's like a commercial. Ever heard of a commercial, a little commercial? And it's working in your mind and it's negative? Kind of like that. So be careful with that. It can happen to the best of us. God, the Father, and Jesus Christ are trying to create themselves in you. Remember what God the Father said of Christ. While Christ was here in the flesh 2,000 or so years ago, he called his son. He said, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased. Remember that? That's what he said. I'm well pleased in this one. He wants to see that. He wants to reiterate that about you and I as well. Right? Well, we are his workmanship. Created, only created in Christ Jesus. Let's begin now to wind down. And for the rest of today, we're going to be in Romans, the 8th chapter. You go to Romans 8, you'll see that it's fairly well worn. That page probably almost ready to fall out. The most important thing is to have the indwelling of God's Spirit, right? So let's not let that go. Let's not let that become lax. And it will become lax if we don't exercise it. To exercise it, talking about the Holy Spirit, we have to stir up that Spirit of God that is within us. This is what the Feast of Unleavened Bread is also about. Taking in of Jesus Christ all week long. Taking in the righteousness. That's what stirs us up. Continually talking about it with each other. I just reiterated the first 8 verses there. I want to pick it up in verse 9 of Romans 8. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Look at the next word. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So we have to stir up the Spirit, according to verse 9 there. And I'll quote from now 10 to 13. And that big little word is used here a couple times. Look at it, 3 times. Verse 10. And if Christ is in you, the body, your physical body, is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Here it is again. But if the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit, that dwells in you. Therefore, talking about you here, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Here it is again. For if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. I've got forever written in there. Whenever you confess and repent of your sins, what are you doing? What am I doing when we do that? We are putting them in the hands of God. And they are then covered by the blood of Christ and by his Passover sacrifice. So you are not living in sin. All your sins on that Passover night die with Christ, and he give himself up for us. We have all been called out, haven't we? We are not to live in our carnal ways. We're not to live in the ways of the world. We're to forsake that. All this week, the lesson is to be putting the deeds of the flesh out, the world out. That's difficult to do, but we are to do that. and to be putting in the righteousness of Christ. This is what we are talking about here during this week. And this being the last day, we're still thinking about it. Verse 14. And never forget this, brethren. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Also consider, you know something? Consider this. The Spirit of God is not going to force you. No. It's not going to force you and I. Why? Because we have freedom to choose. God wants to see what we're going to choose. Are we going to yield to God? Do we really want to be part of His family? Ask God. He'll answer you. Ask God to help you to be led by His Spirit. Not by the Spirit of the world, by His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. We'll scratch. He wants to come in and give you and I another spirit. A spirit of what? A spirit of fear? A spirit of doubt? A spirit of contention? A spirit of contention with God. That comes naturally. You know where that started? Back in Eden, right? It's natural. We've inherited that. Verse 15 to 17 of Romans 8, and I quote, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." As soon as I came to that, you wanted to say that yourselves. You wanted to mouth that, those very words. Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness. I correct there. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Stop and consider and think a moment. What did Christ inherit? All things. Nothing left out. That means, I spoke about this a couple tabernacles ago in Collingwood, that means the universe. I know that sounds pretty incredible, pretty awesome, but that's the word all. It's exciting to consider, to inherit all things along with Christ, but first we have to do something. We have to allow the Spirit of God to lead us through those narrow gates. To put on Christ, to suffer together with Him, so that we may be glorified, we just read that, together with Him. You know something? A big part of the suffering that we go through is what we refer to as loneliness, because you can't go out the front door and just pick somebody and start talking to them about the kingdom of God. It's a lonely position we've taken. Maybe that's why, one of the reasons that God wants us together every seventh day to protect us as best He possibly can from this loneliness that never goes away. I have it. Oh, Stefan, you've got this red-haired woman, which is true. So you're not lonely. I'm lonely and she's lonely too, because we can't go out and talk to the neighbors. It's true. But everybody else here more or less lives alone. So I know that you realize that I know what I'm talking about when it comes to us. A lot of people like that. Think about these people that don't have a congregation to go to. That is really difficult. Suffering. Christ suffered. They never got it back in his day. Think about how lonely he was hanging on that cross, forsaken by all. Think we're lonely? Plug that one in. Now, Paul, the Apostle Paul, went through a whole lot of suffering too. He was stoned, shipwrecked, and all this kind of stuff. A great big long list of stuff. Now, we would think that he must have understood what was taking place, but he, in his mind, came to understand and realize the end result. And I'm just going to summarize the rest of Romans 8. Yeah, just summarize the rest of it. I think it's 17 I left off out there. How important is it to be a son? And I'm going to say daughter here. But in the kingdom, we did a sermon a while ago, there's going to be no sex. It's all going to be, if we can put it this way, in my cheap way of bringing it, one sex. Not that it's a sex. That's not the right word. It's going to be sons?
Gender.
I love that. Thank you. One gender. And that's not even a good word either, but you know what I'm talking about. There won't be male and female there. So how, let's just say son, using a word. How important are the sons of God? That's what I'm getting at. How important, on the reverse, on the flip side of the coin, how important is God to you and to me? Well, so important that Christ gave his life for us and for everyone individually, because his sacrifice applies to each of us, all people here, and everybody else too, individually. It applies individually, doesn't it? It goes on to say that the whole creation is waiting for the arrival of the sons of God. Regardless of circumstances, difficulties, conditions, whether you're young, whether you're old, whether you're rich or whether you're poor, God is looking for something. He's looking for the finished product in you. He sees and knows what you are going to be at the resurrection. We have his word and his Holy Spirit right now, but we can't let it go lax. A bit of a down payment right now of his glory to carry us forward. The rub on that, to carry us forward as long as we are willing to live by it, right? Let me let's just read this. I don't want to cheapen this. Romans 8 is really, really, really important. I think I left off at verse 17. For I consider that the suffering at this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Suffering, right now, is not compared to the glory to come. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. It's waiting for us. That's how important this is. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We're going to inherit all this. It's going to be amazing. Maybe the trees will be talking to us. should be interesting to find out. I'm looking forward to being there.
For we know, verse 22, that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now.
Can you imagine when this is reborn in the kingdom, what it's going to be like? Think about that scripture, verse 22.
Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But the hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. There it is. Lean upon the Spirit. Use it, because it's there to help in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought to, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Verse 27, now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints. It makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his own purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. He's born already. We're still waiting, and we're next in line. Moreover, whom he predestined, these also he called. Whom he called, these also he justified. And whom he justified, he is also going to glorify. I can't wait for that. We'll continue on, read right down to the bottom. Actually, yeah, we'll just read two more verses. I want to say something after the next two verses. Moreover, whom he What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but deliver him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Think about it for a minute. All scratch the adversary. All this is taking place. He comes along at the throne of God, I guess. Somehow he's up there. He comes along day and night before God and accuses us. Look at that person down there. They're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. But as he says that, God says back, they're in Christ. They're perfect. So how do we overcome that? How do we overcome this accusation? We have to be found under the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how it works. It's amazing. Verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? We know who that is. It is Christ who died and forevermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of the Father, who also makes intercession for us. That's ongoing. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril of sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are all killed all day long. we are counted, just like Christ, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us by not letting God's Holy Spirit be lax. That's not written there. I added that. That's how it happens. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. What an amazing chapter. Romans 8. From suffering to glory, into God's everlasting love in the kingdom. This, brethren, is a persuasion that we all need to come to. All of us. None left out. We don't want three to enter in and six to not enter in, or whatever number you want to use. We want all enter in. So this is the persuasion that we need to come to. This is the attitude we need to have. But now we've come to the finality of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Brethren, let's stand firm in order to be able to see the salvation of the Lord and go forward with power. Go forward with might. Go forward with all of God's strength that He has available for us. My final quote is this, and I'm serious, dead serious on this, actually alive serious on this. Don't let anyone take you away from Christ. Don't let anything take your crown. It's waiting for you inside the narrow gates. Brethren, the kingdom is just ahead. Praise the Lord.